Friends, let's turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13 to 15, to start with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, we hope to look at these verses from verse 13 to 21, and it is about a prayer for deepening in Christ. A prayer for deepening in Christ. And this is an outcome of what the Apostle has spoken of from the first 12 verses. He has spoken about the mystery and the ministry. He has spoken about the mystery that was hid since the beginning of the world, but revealed to the apostles and prophets. So the mystery essentially is about the international church, the church of the Jew and the Gentile together under the rule of Christ our Lord. And the means to that, Apostle Paul said, was through the gospel. Only by the gospel is this brought about. Now, very naturally from that, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers in there, and his prayer is for their deepening in Christ. The kind of things he asks for are the things that mark true deepening in Christ. It's often said, whether it's an old statement often made by pastors and teachers, that sometimes when you are not growing in Christ, you can have the false feeling that you are growing. And at other times, when you are actually growing, there's a feeling that you are not growing. And so this is one of the reasons why in Scripture you have the signs given, even signs of grace, signs of maturity, signs of deepening. And here, the Apostle Paul shows us the marks of a deepening heart. A heart that is deepening in Christ would know these things in increasing and growing measure. And the Apostle Paul prays for that, for the Christians. Now, so let's start with 13. Last time we finished at verse 13. But let's pick it up from there again. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul has spoken about the great blessing that has come to the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were once cut off from God and from spiritual things are brought near through Christ. Now, the Apostle is telling them, because of this, wherefore, I desire not only a mere wish, but the word there is also translated ask sometimes. And so he actually desires us to make it a request, a plea with them, that they do not faint, they do not despair because of the troubles he's facing. Again, that word tribulation is an elastic word because it covers burdens, troubles, difficulties, afflictions, persecution. All of that can come under that word. So Paul's purpose is to show that the Ephesians should not despair, because they had seen him suffer very much. They had heard Paul's troubles as a result of the gospel. And look, there's still some strange contradiction. I'm sure you know that. The strange contradiction in the world, that the message of the love of God, that the Christian message of God's compassion for unworthy sinners should rather provoke hatred and bitterness towards Christians. It's always that contradiction that only shows the wickedness of the human heart unconverted. Unconverted, the human heart is never capable of truly appreciating any wonder in God. And so the message that is supposed to be loving and redeeming and rescuing rather irritates unbelievers and caused them to persecute the servants. And this was happening to the apostle as he was telling the Ephesians, oh, do not despair, do not faint, because the troubles that are coming upon me are actually for your glory. In what sense is it for their glory? We spoke a little about that last week. For their glory, because it at least demonstrates to them the truthfulness of the message. The fact that the apostle was willing to seal the message with his blood would strengthen their own faith and make them realize that this is not a mere talk show. This is not a kind of a make-believe thing. This is a truth which these apostles have received from God and were willing even to die for. So it is their glory, because in this sense it makes them stronger. It makes them grow. It makes them more determined also to follow the Lord. Now, I come to verse 14 because we dealt with that last week. So verse 14, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The transition from a concern for the Ephesians unto prayer is very natural, isn't it? And we have to, that itself is a lesson for us. Our concerns must always draw us to prayer. If we have concern for people, if we are so burdened and even anxious about their standing, what can we do as humans? We can't do anything but to pray for them. And Apostle Paul, in this sense, shows us the beautiful bridge between genuine compassion and prayer. It comes together very beautifully here. And so for this cause, for this very reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. We cannot be sure, but it is suggested that most probably the apostle, even while he was writing or dictating this epistle, probably he had paused and actually knelt down to pray. But we cannot be entirely sure. But whether he only uses the language to speak about prayer, or he actually literally did that or not, the point is clear. The clear point is this, that Paul shows that prayer is a very humble thing. We bow the knee before God. It absolutely makes nonsense the kind of prayer where people really move up and down in the, supposedly in the presence of the Lord, as if they're dealing with an equal. No. It is a very humble practice, an apostle Paul say, I bow my knees unto the Father. And so it is a humble plea and a humble prayer, because he comes before the Lord in that state of humility. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that he did not say that? Our Father, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I bow my knees unto our Father. He didn't say that. But he said, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As if he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Of course, it is important the Apostle Paul speaks this way, because Scripture carefully puts a difference between the sonship, the Father-Son relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, and that of us. We are adopted children. The Lord Jesus Christ is a son through from eternity. There's a huge difference between that. And you remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was speaking to, I think it's Mary Magdalene. He told her that I go and tell my disciples that I go to my Father and your Father. He didn't say, I go to our Father. It's the same God, and it makes it noble, it's the same God that we are brought to have him as our Father. And your Scripture must show us very clearly, so we never assume too much. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. We are adopted children. Our privilege, our state is wonderfully glorious, but there's a huge difference between the two. And the Bible, every now and then, we'll make that clear. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one to whom prayers are offered, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's named in the sense that we draw our very existence from him. If there is a family that can be called God's family, it is his doing. And so he, and there's a family here on earth and family in heaven. We have saints in glory and saints on earth. And we form one big family, one big universal body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this family in heaven and on earth. and we are all named after God. We are all, we exist for his sake. Now, the prayer itself begins from verse 16 to 19. And as I said, they draw attention to the marks of deepening in Christ. When we are deepening in Christ, what are the things that will be seen? Apostle Paul prays for them, and then in verse 20, he makes us realize these things could be tasted. These things could be enjoyed now. So verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. When he brings this clause into his statement, he's drawing attention to the fact that God has sufficiency to grant that. We are not appealing to one who has such limited spiritual resources that we dare not ask him certain things, because we may go beyond what he has. No, the Apostle Paul says, the Father is out of his, the riches of his glory, his majesty, that which makes him God, is abundant, and they are immeasurable. Out of those, I pray that you will be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So what he's asking is for strengthening in the inner man. It's a very beautiful phrase, the Apostle Paul. In fact, he uses them a lot in his epistles. The inner man, sometimes the inward man is the sense. But he's asking that the inner man be strengthened, and this will be done by the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can strengthen the inner man, because he only can have access to that. And what is the inner man? Or the inward man? We often say that this is the real you, the real us. It is an expression used exclusively for Christians. Unbelievers really do not have an inner man in this sense. This inner man has to do with that new nature that is given to us at conversion. The day we repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding our lives to him, desiring his rule over us as our Lord and Savior. That was the time we experienced that spiritual life. And that spiritual life is that new principle within that sometimes the Bible calls the inner man. It is called the inner man because, you remember, in the wonderful things that Apostle Paul say, let me just send you to one or two of them because it makes it so beautiful, and you will see the connection very soon. Please come to Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. You know, to make it clearer, 23, but I emphasize in 22, Romans 7, 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You remember, this is the famous struggle Apostle Paul speaks about. Now, what is most beautiful is this. If somebody is a genuine Christian, he may have sins he wrestles with. But there is no question that within him is a clear interest in the will of God. The will of God is established in his inner man. That is the new nature. It is created after God. We'll come to that in Ephesians. That new nature is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. And so this inner person always longs after God. It's drawn. This is why the Apostle in chapter 8, Romans, says that if we are led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. The context is again about the struggle. If in that conflict with sin, we have that drive to want to please the Lord, then it's a sign that our hearts are his. And so, there can be that outward struggles with sometimes sadly failing, but there is this delight in the law of the Lord. Interest in the things of God. Not some of them, not selected things, not favorite things, but everything. Everything God teaches and everything He wants us to live by. And we delight in them all, even though we have the struggle. So this is that inner man which is made to delight in all of the commandments of God. Now, there's another thing Paul says beautifully about this inner man in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He draws a difference between them, isn't it? There is an outward body that is constantly weakening. The body is dying away because the apostle, through much labor, is going through all manner of exposures to dangers, and his health may be declining. And yet he says, but the inner man is renewed day by day. I know a couple in Scotland. The wife had been very regularly sick. There's hardly a day that she lives without pain or something like that. They are believers. They trust in the Lord. And this thing is often said by the husband that though she is weak every day, she's so strong in spirit. How does that happen? Why? Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was praying for. The body may be weak, but the inner man can be strong. How does that happen? I will speak a little about that very soon. Now, this is what makes Christianity once again very unique. It is not just my body and my physical appearance. This is really the inferior part. But it's the inner man, the real me, the real I, that the apostle speaks about. In fact, it's a reference. Peter didn't use the same expression, but he obviously means that, because the inner man is sometimes called simply the heart. And Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. The hidden man of the heart. And he says that it is that which God looks at. The hidden man of the heart. You know, that context is about dressing in 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter was saying that, oh, let not the women focus on bodily decorations. Of course, we have to be neat and clean, things like that. Oh, but what is most important and what God looks upon is the hidden man of the heart. And he says that it is of a quiet spirit. And it's godly. That means it loves the Lord and puts Him first. And so it is this inner man that Apostle Paul is praying that God will strengthen. The inner man, you know, it seems a bit intangible, isn't it? It seems you are not able to hold it and say, this is the inner man. But the inner man, which every child of God has, can be seen. It's mirrored in how a person's thoughts are like. Because we're taught in Scripture that our thoughts, the kind of things we think about and delight in thinking about, portray our person, our real person. So the inner man could be seen in our thoughts, our thinking, our affections, the things we love, our real interests, where our real interests are. And the things that gives us most joy and pleasure and satisfaction, where do we get them from? The inner man, if it is that inner man by the Lord, by the new birth, then we are told, as I said, that it is created after God unto holiness and righteousness, and our interest and our delight will be in the things that are pure. We will surely be tempted. Romans 7 again. We will surely be tempted. We will constantly be challenged by Satan. But we will always know that our hearts long to please the Lord. Our hearts desire to live for Him and to live in communion with Him and to put Him first in all things. But listen to the verse again, verse 16 back to Ephesians chapter 3, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, strengthened with might, so that within, in your inner person, when it comes to matters of my thought and desires and what I'm focused upon and what I'm inclined to do, this is what portrays my inner man, that in these things I'll be made so strong in wanting to please the Lord, of course. And so the inner man is made strong in this sense, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit does that. I mentioned that in the inner man. And if we are strong in the inner man, then we are strong indeed. If we are strong. Oh, friends, it's a wonderful thing to constantly check ourselves concerning our hearts. You know that this is where, over time, it's been said that the Puritans were experts. Matters of the heart, matters of the spirit. They are experts because, oh, how often they dug up scripture to throw so much light about the heart and about how to really test it and examine it and to see what is there, so that we never live in delusion of ourselves. So here, that we may be strengthened, that within, that new nature that longs for God, that desires to please God, that desires to honor the Lord, will be the stronger part of us. That's what the prayer means. It will be the stronger part of us. If somebody saw us, the whole part of us that longs to honor the Lord and give him priority and to desire and delight in him is the stronger part of us. And this will be the answer to this prayer, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now verse 17, this is another, he pushes, you know, it is like moving from gear to gear, and it goes up and up, these verses, as you go on. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the heart of every child of God already. And so why is the Apostle Paul saying this? Now, the answer lies in the addition of by faith. It helps. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let's turn, please, to John chapter 14, because we have something that the Lord Jesus promised that helps make this clear. John chapter 14 and verse 23. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will listen to what follows, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is wonderful, isn't it? If anyone has my word, the one who loves me is the one who keeps my word, says the Lord. And then my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells with his people already. But you know that if we are not living spiritually, we are not living in constant obedience to him, we are not giving a sense. We are not giving a sense of his being with us. What is that sense? Is it just a feeling? No, it isn't a feeling. It is that, as we see here, it is the fact that we have the grace to want to obey him. And we have the grace to want to keep near to him. In Apostle Paul mentioned later, in communion, in wanting to love him supremely and things like this. And not only that, we are given a desire for that, we see him so near to strengthen and to answer our prayers and to support and to bless in these things. And so it is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that our relationship with Christ, it does not remain only a kind of a head knowledge, but also such as brings us to truly prove his nearness by the strength he grants us and the enabling he grants us to both delight in him and to honor him chiefly and walk with him. And so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, so this will be the outcome of that Christ dwelling in the heart, you see. If Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, well, we'll be rooted and grounded in love. This passage is extremely helpful in defining spiritual thoughts, in defining spiritual experiences even. So this is a very helpful section because it opens up these terms that sometimes, you know, people use up. You know that it is sometimes the gimmicks that the charismatics play. They know how to use the terms. In fact, in Cape Coast, one of the charismatic churches, when was that? I forget the date on their billboard, a sizable billboard, and you have a picture of the pastor there in a very nice suit. In fact, you know the suit you call three pieces. Anyway, I'm not wasting your time with that. So he's wearing the vest and he has the jacket on his hand and it's this huge picture on him. But his picture is bigger than any other thing on the thing. And you know the theme? Revealing Jesus. And I'm sure he's revealing the pastor more than really revealing Jesus. And you know, he's using a very beautiful term, isn't it? Revealing Jesus. And he wants to ask him, sir, what does it mean to reveal Jesus? Well, I'm sure he really wouldn't know what he's talking about. Charismatics likes to use the right terms, and so they did, but they didn't know what it is. And my dear friends, if we will listen carefully to Apostle Paul and study him when he uses these terms, it's profoundly helpful. They can't delude us. We can really, if you like, sometimes corner them, and we will let them realize that they only are using the terms without knowing what it means. And so, Apostle Paul speaks here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay, supposing we lack the definition, at least we know a proof of it. One of the proofs, or one of the chief proofs of it, is that it will let us be rooted and grounded in love. Love to him will become the supreme thing, the supreme mark in our lives. And then love for others will become those kind of persons that everything we do by the grace of God will be motivated by love. You know, when we talk about love, we're not talking about sentiment. We're talking about doing people real good, doing them that which would profit their souls chiefly. It should be of help to them, also physically, of course, but chiefly to their souls. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, because it will flow from that he, being rooted and grounded. Do you see the Apostle Paul changes the metaphor? The figure of speech he's using, he moves from a tree to a building. So, that he being rooted as a tree, deep down, reaching deep down, and then grounded like the foundations of a building. And when Christ dwells in our hearts, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, motivated by love to Christ and love to his people, it will render us so selfless. We would not draw attention to self and us and things like those. Christ is taking up all our view and we want him to be seen. He becomes a supreme affection. You know, friends, this is what it means when Christ dwells in the heart, when he and the Father make their abode with us. Why? There's no room for self. There's little, and even that we will fight it till there's total conquest. There's he takes up everything. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, this follows also, so he moves to another gear, may be able to comprehend with those saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to comprehend with all saints, because this is within the reach of every saint. Every genuine child of God must taste this. And so he says that you comprehend, you grasp it with all the other saints, all the other Christians would all appreciate this, would all say, no, Christ, love for him and love for his people should rule over everything. Everyone would wholly agree to this and embrace it and pursue it. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And he's talking about the love of Christ. The depth, the breadth, the length, the depth and the height. The immeasurableness of the love of Christ, that it is far beyond any description we cannot fathom. We cannot dig it out entirely. Dear friend, over the years, one of the marks that will show a deepening love of Christ is greater wonder at Calvary. Greater wonder at Calvary. Friends, it is so important. So important. I do not know whether recently you've read that deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. Do you remember that the record of their deliverance is in Exodus chapter 14. Their praises of God is in chapter 15 of Exodus. When you come to chapter 16, right after this deliverance, in chapter 16, chapter 16 begins with a memo. Memorying against Moses. And you know what it said? You read that with a shock, and then you remind yourself, that's me also. That's us also. Say, I'm paraphrasing that he said, it were better for us to have remained in Egypt. Why do you bring us from there, where we were eating to the full, and we're always sitting around food? Here we are. You brought us here to die on this wilderness. Just forgotten the mighty deliverance? Human forgetfulness is a terrible evil. And this is a sign of a deepening in Christ. If I do not only remember Calvary, but increasingly its meltedness is felt deeper and deeper. I remember, I reflect, and its wonder, its immeasurableness, that God himself came down to purchase my redemption. A worthless worm, God must come to purchase his salvation. The wonder should never, ever fade out, dear friends. But if we are not careful, it will. We take it for granted, like the people of Israel did, their redemption. In fact, when Moses was praising God about their redemption, he used the two powerful words, you have redeemed them, you have purchased them. All the New Testament terms, isn't it? And yet they forgot it too soon. Friends, we can easily take it for granted so that we can talk about it without any real effect upon our hearts. May the Lord spare us. But this will be a sign of our deepening. And this is what the apostle is praying for, that as the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in your hearts by faith, and you are deepening in love for, you are rooted in that love for him, because remember John 14 tells us that's what happens, you love him and he comes to dwell with us. And so our love for him grows, and when that love for him grows, then what he did for us ever remains wonderful and amazing. Do you know, my dear friends, that of all that we do for the Savior, there's only one thing that must motivate us chiefly. Other things may, in a lesser measure, influence us, but the love of Christ should be supreme. I don't know what I've told you before. I tell you that sometimes I forget where I've said what, but when that missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, was recruiting missionaries, because he had been there for years, and it became part of his work after several years to recruit missionaries to China. And one of the chief questions he would ask is, why do you want to go to China? Because he knew that it required a lot of self-denial. They had to forgo so many comforts and ease. And so you would ask a prospect, or ask somebody, why do you want to go to China? And somebody would say, you know, because I've heard about China, and I really want to be of some good to them. And he said, well, I'm thankful you want to do some good for them, but you would not last. So he would disqualify such a person. And another will come and say, you know, because I really love to preach the word and really go to China and preach the word to this large number of persons. And then Asantela will say, no, I don't think you can really stand for that long. He was looking for, and this is what he wanted to hear. When people came and said, I want to go because of the love of Christ that constrains me. Yes, you can stand it. You can bear and endure the love of Christ. Do you remember? We are constrained, Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We are constrained by the love of Christ. We want to see Him glorified. It will make us ready to lose anything, bear anything, suffer anything, and then endure anything. The love of Christ. And this is what the apostle prays for these people. They be deepened in that. And when the saving self is nearer to our hearts and our love for Him is real, then it's possible for us to see the breadth, not full extent, but to be amazed at it every time, to look at it afresh. It will never become something we grow used to, because it will never cease to be wonderful. It will never cease to move us afresh. It will never cease to push us to seek for greater heights. See, especially sometimes we say, it is this that want to conquer other realms. We want to see Christ known and loved, because we are persuaded that there's nothing like knowing Him. There's absolutely nothing like knowing Him and living for Him and having Him as the Lord and Master of the life. You see? And we long the people tasted that they came to taste a Savior as we know Him in the Scriptures. And so friends, this will be a sign of our deepening. And we should be concerned, dear friends. How do we measure up, dear friends? How do we all measure up? Are we really deepening? Is the love of Christ deepening? Are we being rooted in it and becoming our chief motivation? Otherwise, the service of Christ will only be done in convenience. It will never draw from us that fullest extent. We will not do our maximum. We may do enough to please eyes and to get the acceptance of men, but we will never stretch to the maximum. We won't, because we never feel the immeasurableness of the love to which we owe, friends. It is a great motivation, friends. From verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You can dare look at Calvary from various angles. The one who came, the depth of His suffering, what He achieved, and these things, every department of it. We tell Sunday school teachers that every lesson must say something about Calvary. And sometimes my Sunday school teachers were asking back in Kempkos, now, so how do you keep it from becoming just only the same thing? And the answer is this: speak about it from the various angles. It has several angles. The wonder of the one who came, the depth of His suffering, what He achieved, what He does in the soul by that blood which is shed, the amazing power that life us to change character and infuse a new nature and change a person and turn him around. These things you want to highlight in various parts. And you can meditate upon that many, many times. My dear friend, this is so important, my dear brethren. Let this be our supreme motivation, our only driving force. And you know, something else will follow. Something else will follow. Look at it here. Apostle Paul said it. So I dare not say it myself. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. Is he not repeating himself? Dear sir, he's already talked about being rooted in the love, which we said the love for Christ, and then, but he's also still talking about to know the love of Christ in verse 19, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is he talking about? Because, dear friend, the amazing thing about the love of Christ is that anyone who has truly been amazed and amazed at it, feels a small boy before it. He feels that he's just a beginner. And he wants to know it more. Like the hymn 585. I want to know that love more and more. We want to be more nearer to the Savior. We want to be more yielded to him. We want our thoughts to be more resting upon him. We want to draw our pleasure more from him. We want our meditations and our considerations in life to be more about this love he loves. See, everything begins to center around him. And you do not want to go outside that because he absorbs everything. That's the nature of the love of Christ. It takes up our hearts and nothing else. See, everything else that seeks to intrude seems a disturbance. Because we want to know more of this love. This is why when we know this love, we will strive more and more. The enemy to spiritual growth is a poor view of the love of Christ. An enemy to spiritual progress and a striving for true maturity is a poor view of the love of Christ. If it were to be clearer to us, how often we will strive and yearn and pine and long and thirst for him more and more. And he will consume our entire heart. You remember that this is why we say you can never be true spiritual. Because there's nothing like anyone who is true spiritual on earth. It never happens. Somebody can make mistakes and call it spiritual. That can happen. But no one really becomes too spiritual. Because a spiritual person sees such a whole ocean of riches, spiritual riches, to grasp and know and prove and taste. He still seems a beginner. He's only scratched the surface. And he longs for more. Oh friends, then this is exactly what the apostle is saying. To know by greater, deeper taste, not just the knowledge of it, but a proof of that. When the love of Christ is known in our own hearts, in how we prove his love for us and ours for him. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it is above anything anyone can grasp, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I was reading one right on this particular verse, and it said that, in fact, if the apostle has said, that ye might be filled with God, that would have been wonderful. But he goes beyond that. And if he had said, that ye might be filled with all of God, that would have been super wonderful. But it still goes beyond that. He says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this really crushes you. And you know, this is what the Apostle Paul said in before us. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We wouldn't be God. We will never remain humans. The essence of God is peculiar to him. He only will be God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's so much of Him that He would want to imprint upon us, so that we are so much like Him. So much like Him. And this should be our longing, friends. You see why? We must be daily striving and longing and praying and disciplining ourselves, and you are never satisfied with yourself, ever. No, you read Ephesians 3 and you understand why it is often said that usually those who live closest to God are those who feel themselves too small and too immature. Because the nearer you are to God, and the brighter light of His person is seen, and you know Him more clearly, you see how small you are, and you are like a mere beginner. If a person has only a dark and unclear views, he may dare be proud of what he thinks he knows, or what he thinks is experienced. But here is a standard, friends. In fact, something like this will be repeated in chapter 4. If you were to ask me what's the title that can be given to the book of Ephesians, I would say that it is the standards for all churches. The standards for all churches. And the apostle is ended with the doctrinal standards, and then the others are the practical standards. And before he gets into that, is this prayer we are looking at now, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Friends, can you reach that? Have we grasped that? We may not be able to reach, but the wonder should ever stand before us, because it will help to keep us always humble, always striving, always begging the Lord to help us to grow, always desiring to be better persons, never giving ourselves excuses, never having the slightest courage to ponder ourselves and applaud ourselves and to think we've done so wonderfully. Here is the standard. It's the fullness, all the fullness of God. And if here I am before the standard, how can I begin to praise myself and feel self-contentment? No, it will not happen as long as you have the standard before you, friends. As I said, he would put it in another way in chapter 4, Ephesians, from verse 12 going. We'll come to that in a few weeks' time, but this is the standard. But look at how he closes in verse 20. It's important, this doxology, as we often call it. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me mention two important things in this verse. The one is this. Apostle Paul is saying, you see this noble prayer I am laying out before you. I'm not talking about a kind of an esoteric something up there in the sky, but I'm only talking about it to let you see the glory of it. I'm asking for something that could be done, that God can bestow, a blessing we can begin to taste, so that this is not something merely for beauty, but it is real. And since Christians long and pray to the Lord, we can truly be deepened in the love of Christ. And so much of our character will resemble God. This is our privilege and noble calling, friends. Yes, perfection will occur in heaven. But as sometimes a hymn writer said, we want to know as much as we can know this side heaven. We want to reach to the very height we can at the side heaven. And this is the standard set before us. So now to him that is able, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think, ask or think. The second point is this. According to the power that worketh in us, that which it takes God for him to work these things in our lives is already at work in us. It doesn't require God to infuse something different. If we are genuinely converted, there's a power already at work in us that if we sought the Lord and we fixed our desires upon Him and made Him our chiefest affection and interest and long to live for Him and obey Him and learn of Him, we will be brought into the standard that is in Him. And so there's a power at work in us already to bring us to these things. And then let's sing to one as we close. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Let God alone receive glory when this work is so wonderfully done. But watch it. Only in the church can God be glorified. Only among those who are saved and washed in the precious blood of Christ, and therefore have the inner man given them, new nature infused into them, that can truly glorify God, because they would yield their lives to Him and strive to be like our dear Savior and be filled with the fullness of God. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The church can only glorify the Savior, glorify God, as we lean upon the Savior, as we rest upon Him and depend upon Him and draw our all from Him. If any church fails to draw its all from the Savior, it ceases to glorify God. What does it mean to draw our all from Him? It means that in all our labors for Him, we seek Him alone for strength. We look to Him alone for light and understanding. We firmly throw away all human opinions and give our hearts and heads to be slaves only to the teaching of His Word. We want to do, as far as He grants us light, to do only as His Word teaches us, and that only. And then to depend upon His power, to bless with conversions and to bless with the grace of godliness. We draw this from Christ alone. We look to Him to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ and to deep increases in godliness. How do we demonstrate this dependence upon Him? By, of course, keeping alone to His Word and by much prayer. Much prayer and sticking only to His Word. This is how we show how much we depend upon Him, and making sure that we exalt Him alone. Christ alone must be seen. He must be known among us. If people came among us, may they hear the Lord Jesus Christ and Him chiefly. And so unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This is what should be the case everywhere. Wherever there are genuine churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the standard set before them, and this is how they glorify God through Jesus Christ alone. This is the standard. It cannot be changed ever. So that God will truly be glorified through our dear Savior Jesus Christ. Oh dear friends, oh may we all pray for grace to set our faces upon that standard, to love the Savior supremely, to have His love deep in our hearts, influencing everything. Love for Him and Calvary, His own love for us, ever working powerfully to melt, to motivate, to challenge, to move, and to stir, so that we live for Him alone. May the Lord help us all. Friends, let's sing together. Hymn number 589.